Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome. Welcome to Cornerstone. Merry Christmas. Next week, we got 7 days, right? Everybody's ready. Everybody's ready? You ready to get in the Christmas spirit? We're going to sing some Christmas carols to start off. We have some things planned today that are a little different from usual. We got some kids that are going to do something in a couple minutes. So why don't you right now just rise to your feet. Let's sing together. Hark the Herald, Angels Sing.
Healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give a second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king.
How many of you never sung that before? First song you ever said? You sung that before probably, right? We kind of sing that so many times, we forget what it's even talking about. Think about this last verse we just sang. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give a second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Is that a good reason to sing glory to the newborn king? I think it is. Jesus is our hope. And so now we're going to sing Gloria, right? We like this song in our family. It's just fun to sing. So hopefully you can enjoy it and give glory to the newborn king.
Sweet.
Bethlehem.
Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King.
Right, they're singing that all the time, and God is listening to us sing right now. And right now, I guess you guys can have a seat for a minute. We're gonna invite the kids to come up. Those who have been preparing for today, come on up. That was great. All right. Well, kids, you guys get to come up. We're going to do a story now, like we've been doing. All right. Anybody who considers himself a kid may come on up if they want. You want to sit right there? All right, now you can't sit on top of me. I got to hold the book here. You're gonna, no, you can't scratch me, then I can't read. Can't pay attention. All right, so we've been going through this book, through the Old Testament, but now we're going to fast forward because what are we celebrating right now?
Christmas.
Christmas. And what's that celebrating?
Jesus' birth.
Yeah, so we're going to read this week and next week. This is the story before Jesus' birth. What's going on with God's people? And this is called Many Silent Years. What's going on with God's people? Well, years passed without a single word from God. And the years turned into many years. And the many years turned into hundreds of years. And the great promises of God seemed to fade away. Israel became less important in the world. Other nations became great, strong nations, powerful nations whose kings ruled over God's people. One such king was Caesar Augustus. You see Caesar Augustus here?
Yes.
Well, this Roman ruler thought he was very important. One day he wondered to himself, how will everyone know that I am the great Caesar, the Roman ruler, the king of the world? I know. I will count all the people under my rule. Surely that will show the world how great I am. So Caesar, the Roman ruler, the king of the whole Roman world, began counting all his people to show everyone how great he was. What Caesar did not know was that God, the world's true ruler, the king of the universe, was getting ready to show everyone how great he was. God was going to end his many years of silence. God was going to keep his promise of a forever king. And do you know how God was going to do this? Not like Caesar. Not proudly by counting all his people, but humbly by becoming one of his people. Who do you suppose that might be? Who's this lady? She's holding her belly. Is there something in her belly? Yeah. In the power of his spirit, God would bring his forever king into the world as a baby. His nose is crazy. Everything about him was crazy. So God is about to bring his son into the world. And next week, we'll read that story, which you have heard before, but we'll see it again in this book. So I want to ask you guys a question. When you think about the Christmas story, who's your favorite character in the Christmas story? Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus.
Jesus. How about somebody out? There's other people in the Christmas story too. Who do you like in the Christmas story? Who do you like to think about?
Mario.
Who is it? Mario. Mario. All right. Christmas go-karts. You think of who?
Like a lamb because it's a lamb.
Yeah. You guys like the shepherds or the wise men or Joseph or Mary? Both of my shoes have been untied. At least they're spread apart far enough. They're not tied together. You guys are great. Can you retie my shoe?
Yes.
Do you think you can do that?
I did not untie it.
How did this happen?
Untied.
It was already untied. I usually don't tie my shoes on Sunday morning. Well, you want to know one of my favorite characters in the Christmas story? His name is Simeon. Do you know who Simeon is in the Christmas story?
No.
Not many people know about him, but he was a really old guy, and he lived a really long time, and he served God, and God had told him, you are going to see the Messiah come. You're going to live long enough to see the Messiah. And an angel told him that, and when Jesus came as a baby, he got to see him. And when Simeon got to see baby Jesus in the temple, you know what he said? He said, okay, I can die now because everything that I ever dreamed of happened. Everything that he wanted was to see the Messiah. And he was really, really old. So he said, okay. And I don't know when he died. I think he died later. But That's what he wanted. That's what he was excited about. You guys get excited about Christmas, right? It's excited for Christmas morning. Yeah, you do some things on Christmas. This year, we're going to come to church on Christmas morning and worship Jesus, and then we'll go home. And I don't know what you guys are going to do, but some of our traditions are going to be a little bit different because Christmas is on Sunday. At least for our family, it's going to be a little bit different. But we are excited about Christmas, and you guys are excited about Christmas, and you can think about all the different people who are part of the Christmas story. That's what we're going to talk about today. What? No? All right, so next week, we'll read the story of Jesus' birth, and now anybody who's third grade and below can go downstairs to Children's Church and the nursery, and we have a question of the day for everybody else who's up here. Who is your favorite character in the Christmas story? So why don't you rise to your feet, meet somebody, greet somebody, and share with them who your favorite Christmas character is, and I'll tie my shoes. Oh my. I noticed the sun is beaming in on this side. If you happen to be on this side, you get the sun in your eyes today. You can like turn your seat or something. I don't know. We used to have curtains on those windows. I don't know what happened to that. Anyway, I don't know who your favorite character the Christmas story is, but hopefully you're thinking about that and getting ready to celebrate not just the family stuff and the food and the gifts, but Jesus. I want to think about calling today's message. What am I calling today's message? A most inconvenient Christmas. Have you faced any inconveniences this Christmas season? I mean, it could be the embarrassment of a child with their finger up their nose all the through the performance. I mean, that's just kind of fun, and you can laugh that off. But there's inconveniences that happen. Life just doesn't always go the way that we hope it's going to go. We have different plans and different expectations. A friend of mine, a couple weeks ago, he had all of his Christmas lights set up outside, had it all ready to go, and he plugged it in, and nothing happened. That's not what you want to happen. That's kind of frustrating. Last Friday, our family was cooking pizza in our oven, and you just never know when this is going to happen, but our oven went 4th of July on us. The bottom burner just started becoming a sparkler. Like, I don't know why, it just happened. We had friends over, like, we're trying to cook something in the oven. It's Christmas time. The Saucony Christmas party was the next day. We had to bake stuff. Like, there was kind of multiple uses for our oven. We did not have an oven after the sparkler incident. So that was an inconvenience. I wasn't planning finding an element to my oven on the next Saturday because people don't carry them. I called all kinds of people. There's one over here I called. And like, I just tried to reach out, finally found one, but that was inconvenient. That wasn't what I hoped for on a Saturday. And by the way, Friday went all right because my wife had the brilliant idea. We have a grill outside. We cooked our pizza on the grill. It worked, except for the first one that burned. But after that, the rest of them were fine. Inconveniences happen all the time. A lot of sickness going around. One of the kids gets sick, then the whole family gets it. We got somebody watching live stream today who would have been here that they're not. Sickness happens. Alicia's family is just emerging from 2 weeks of cancel everything sickness. It stinks. Like, we don't hope for this. Ed is not here today because he's been in many days of painful complications of what should have been a relatively routine surgery on his leg. It's not that now. He's probably watching, or maybe he's resting. I don't know. But some inconveniences are more serious than others, and some of us handle being inconvenienced better than others, just the way it is. So what we're going to do this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to step away from the Old Testament reading. We've been going through the Old Testament, but in honor of Jesus' birthday, we're going to take a break from that for 2 weeks and look at Jesus' two human parents and the Christmas story from their point of view. We're going to look at Joseph today, and as I read the story from his perspective, the word that just rose to the top for me was inconvenience. You think about Joseph. His life was flipped upside down, and he did not see it coming. So we're gonna start in Matthew chapter 1. We'll be in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 today. If you brought a Bible, you're welcome to follow along. But where does the story begin for Joseph? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This is where it begins for Joseph. Joseph's a young man with a bright future. He recently found the girl he wants to spend the rest of his life with. Things are looking good. He got permission from her parents. They've become betrothed, which is this technical, legal, binding engagement that could only be broken through a legal divorce. They're essentially married, technically married. He's got all the commitment without the benefits. That's Joseph's situation. They don't live together. They don't get to act like a married couple just yet. But they got a plan and a future, and they're excited. Then Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant. And he knows, I had nothing to do with this. And part of the reason for that whole betrothal thing back then was to confirm that the woman had not been with another man. Mary's pregnant? I mean, we read this story, and it's this romantic story. This is a great story of Jesus' birth, but hold on a second. Mary's pregnant. He doesn't know what's going on. What's he going to do? Apparently, she's not the innocent woman she's made herself out to be. What's going on? Who's the guy? This was not part of the plan. Joseph wasn't angry. He was hurt. So he's not going to retaliate. He's simply going to divorce her quietly. This is not going to work. He didn't see any reason to shame her, but he couldn't go through with the wedding. Not like this. So now he's got to start over. Inconvenient, painful, but his assumption was wrong. His assumption was wrong. What Joseph does not yet know is that he has been chosen to be the adoptive father to the Son of God. Matthew gets several angelic visits. First visit by the angel is in the next verse. We're just going to keep reading through. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. After he had considered this, the divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So I'm looking at all these inconveniences of Joseph. What is he going through? And one of them right here, God instructs Joseph to marry a pregnant woman. That's not his. This child is not his. So this is difficult. Joseph's just wrestling with, my goodness, my fiance is pregnant, but it's not because she's been unfaithful. He heard from an angel. She's been chosen. The child is from the Holy Spirit. What is going on? There's no precedent for this. This has never, ever happened before. But it had been predicted by Isaiah the prophet. And you read that in the next verse, Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a lot to take in for Joseph. This baby my wife is carrying will be called Emmanuel. I mean, every parent sees their child as a little angel, right? But this one is Emmanuel, God with us. No parent says, my child is God. And yet that's what Joseph gets. Your child is God. Wow. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So from that, it appears that this betrothal period is cut short, because right after he hears from the angel, he takes Mary home as his wife. They're not separate anymore. Now they're together. He's going to do what the angel said. But look what it says. He had no union with her until after the baby was born. They're not sharing a bedroom. If you happen to be a married man, you understand this is more than an inconvenience. This is a sacrifice. This is going to be hard. Joseph's a warm-blooded Jewish man. He had a God-given sexual interest in his wife, but he's got to wait. This is his wife. And they would have no union until Mary gave birth to Jesus. Now, I promise you, that is not the way Joseph anticipated his honeymoon going. Not even a little bit. But think about the honor of it, too. Think about the honor of this. God had chosen Joseph to be the adoptive father to the Son of God. This inconvenience is an honor. And God is rewriting Joseph's story. This was not Joseph's plan, and there is more inconvenience coming. What's next? As you think about the story, what's the next inconvenience coming for Joseph? How about what we read in the story today? The census, right? The census. God instructs Joseph to take his family to Bethlehem. That's not in Matthew. You're not going to find it in Matthew. It's in Luke. But we read about it earlier. Per this Roman edict, everybody's got to return to the hometown of their ancestors. And for Joseph, that's Bethlehem, because he comes from the lineage of David, who hails from Bethlehem. So Joseph's now got to travel south from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about 90 miles on foot. Now, I've done the 90-mile drive many, many times from here to Clark Summit, north end of the turnpike. That's 90 miles. It takes an hour and a half to drive. It does not take an hour and a half to walk. Never tried that. 90-mile hike from Nazareth to Bethlehem with a pregnant wife, pretty pregnant, and everything you're going to need to live for several months, and everything you need for a new baby. How much stuff do they have to bring along? What do you need to care for a new baby? We've got a new baby that just came the other day. There's new babies. What do you need to take care of a baby? I mean, I try to think through it. I mean, need a pack and play. You need diapers for a year. You need a crib, a dresser, a baby swing. You need wipes. You need a pump. You need that little thing that spins around and puts the baby to sleep from the mobile thing, right? Imagine all that stuff piled in the back of a donkey. There's a lot. You need to take care of a baby. Now, they probably wouldn't have all that stuff. They wouldn't have all that stuff, but it was a lot more than a carry-on and a backpack. They had to carry some stuff. They'd be in Bethlehem about a year. Move your pregnant wife to Bethlehem just because Caesar wants to count everybody. None of this is convenient. But it's not ultimately Rome's doing. There's somebody else behind this. The prophecy of Micah says Israel's future ruler would come from Bethlehem. So these inconvenient details are part of God's plan.
God has a plan, and it's working itself out, and it's inconvenient for Matthew. The next inconvenience in Matthew's account comes from another angelic visit. Jesus has been born. Wise men have come from the east. They follow this strange star to Jerusalem, ultimately down to Bethlehem. And it's about 1 or 2 years after Jesus' birth. They arrive at the house where Jesus and his family live now in Bethlehem, and they present these gifts to Jesus. What do they give Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a lot of value to those gifts. So they give these gifts, and that very same night, the wise men don't stay long. They turn around and go back to the east where they came from. That same night, another angel wakes Joseph from his sleep. Now we're into Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, what's the level of urgency here? Angel says, "Get up." They have to go now. They have to go now. So now God tells Joseph, "You're going to become a refugee for a while. It's time to go to Egypt." Egypt? Why? That's at least 100 miles from here. From the Egyptian border to Bethlehem, it's about 100 miles. And that's just to the border. We don't know where they went in Egypt, but they have to get out of Herod's jurisdiction because he's an insane man. He wants to kill whoever this potential king is. So they got to get out of his jurisdiction. So to Egypt they go. So some of this is to protect from Herod, but there's a deeper purpose, which is to fulfill yet another prophecy that we find in Hosea chapter 11 in the Old Testament. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. When Hosea wrote that, I don't think he understood there was a messianic implication here. They're talking about Israel, the people. They were called out of Egypt, but there was another fulfillment of this prophecy that God's son would be called out of Egypt. So to get out of Egypt, you have to get to Egypt. So now the angel says, get to Egypt. It's part of the plan. Joseph has no idea what's going on. But what does he do after the angel warns him? Verse 14, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Same night, they gather all their stuff. They got a little baby. Whatever they need, they got to pack it up and get out. They got the gifts that the wise men had given them, probably funded a lot of what they needed, and they're off. Do they know anybody in Egypt? Not that we know of. So, man, life is going to be so much different for them now. They're leaving their country. Joseph can say goodbye to any dreams and aspirations he had. Whatever he thought life was going to look like, it's not going to look like that now. His job from God now is to be number one bodyguard of the Christ child. That's your job, Joseph. Until further notice, you're refugees in Egypt. Okay. Is that convenient? Nothing convenient about this. Is it God's plan? Without a doubt. The thing I like about this is angels are telling him step by step. Kind of wish God would do that for me. But they do that for him. Step by step, here's what's next. So this excursion to Egypt was part of the plan all along. Meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, Herod is ravaging the village and the surrounding area, slaughtering babies that might possibly be this threat to his rule. Jesus is safe in Egypt. Time goes by, Herod dies, and Joseph gets another angelic visit. Now we're to verse 19 of chapter 2. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up." It says it again, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So finally they can go home. I don't know how much time passed, but it was quite a bit. Now they can go back home. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Prophecy fulfilled. So now Jesus, Joseph, and Mary are going to travel back to Israel, back that 100 miles, 200 miles, whatever it is, where Jesus is going to grow up. Now, I want to pause the story for a second. Some of you are reading through the Old Testament with us on this journey, and I wonder if anybody noticed something curious of how God is identifying the son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And how did God identify his people, Israel, back in the day? God is getting ready to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And how did he refer to Israel? Exodus 4:22. God's talking to Moses. He said, say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. God refers to Israel as his son. God refers to Jesus as his son. There's going to be some parallels between the people of Israel and the Messiah. They're not the same. They're definitely not the same. But one of those parallels is they both were rescued out of Egypt. They were both delivered from Egypt to somewhere else, to the promised land. And if you look closely throughout the story, throughout the biblical story, you're going to find multiple parallels between Israel and Jesus. We don't have time to get into all that today, but I want to share the bottom line with you about that. And that is this: Jesus, God's son, will succeed where Israel, God's son, had failed. Jesus, God's son, would honor his father in a way Israel never could. He would perfectly keep all of God's commandments. He would resist every temptation and never fall into sin. He would be the light to the world that Israel had been instructed to be. And as the perfect son of God, he would become the sacrifice, the ultimate atonement for the sins, not just for the Jewish people, but for everyone who comes to Jesus in faith. Jesus, God's son, would accomplish what Israel, God's son, could not. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. What child is this? Back to the story. Third angel tells Joseph, go home. Go back home. Verse 21, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Apparently Archelaus wasn't much better than Herod. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, he will be called a Nazarene. So now Jesus' family can return to Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem. There's too much going on in Bethlehem. It's too close to Jerusalem. They'll not go to Bethlehem. They'll go through Bethlehem, through Jerusalem, and keep going north, another 90 miles, back to Nazareth. So their journey from Egypt takes them all the way back to Nazareth, where the story began. An obscure little town in northern Israel where not a whole lot happened. Because you see, until the appointed time for Jesus' public ministry, 20 some odd years later, Jesus would grow up in obscurity, safe, in the home of a Jewish carpenter whose life had been completely uprooted when God called him to be the father of his son. We can read this story, and it's so familiar, we can just gloss right over how inconvenient all this was for Joseph and Mary. God's calling on Joseph's life was a massive upheaval. And yet, what an honor to be chosen for this. You're not Joseph or Mary. I'm not either. But God has a calling for us too. And sometimes that's going to be inconvenient. Sometimes his plan is going to have inconveniences. So I want to think now about us, where we are, and maybe bring to mind any inconveniences that have come into your world that you're facing maybe right now, this Christmas season. What's making life inconvenient for you? We're all going to face minor ones. Some of us are going to face major ones. Some of you are facing things that the word inconvenient just doesn't cut it. Joseph's inconveniences were God's plan. And what we need to wrestle with are mine. Are my inconveniences God's plan? What is part of my world? Is this what God wants? Is this God's plan? How do you respond when life doesn't follow your plan? Joseph had a lot of inconvenience, but he also had the benefit of angels telling him what to do next. And that seems like an unfair advantage that most of us don't have. Maybe you hear from angels, maybe you hear from God. I don't hear direct voices. I have a prayer life and I talk to God, but I don't hear a direct voice. I hear from him here and maybe some impressions, but nothing clear like Joseph got. So I want us to think about this for a minute. Is God's plan unfolding today in the same way it was for Joseph? You need to think about that. Tuesday afternoon, I'm walking around my neighborhood, and I find this nail in the road. And anytime I find a nail in the road, I pick it up because I don't want cars to drive over it. But there was something unique about this nail. The nail was sitting like this, straight up, about 8 inches from the curb. Caught me off guard a little bit. Why in the world? Like, if I didn't see it, I could have stepped right into it. And you know a car could have easily driven up onto it. That could have become another inconvenience for me or somebody else. And so I picked up the nail and I started thinking about the deep theological truths associated with this nail. Started asking some questions. What is the extent of God's sovereign plan? How far does it go? Did God know about this nail? I mean, could he have easily blown over this nail with a gust of wind or a cat walking by? Didn't have to stay this way. What is the extent of God's sovereign plan? Did somebody put the nail here on purpose? Did God send me down this road, which I don't usually walk on, to find this nail? What are the limits of God's sovereign rule? Does he care about a nail in the road? That could cause a pretty significant inconvenience for somebody, tetanus or a flat tire. I want you to think about this. Do you believe that God is behind the inconveniences of your life? We have to tread carefully here, right? What do you believe about that? Could it be that God has a greater plan that has not been derailed by your inconvenience, but is being fulfilled through it? Is it possible that what God is doing in Joseph, he's doing something similar in my life? There's another Joseph in the Bible that taught us something about that. Back in the book of Genesis, this Joseph, when he's a teenager, sold as a slave by his own brothers, right? Many of you know the story. What happened later? Years later, their paths cross again. He sees his brothers. What does he do? He had the power to kill them. He could do whatever he wanted. He forgave them. And what did he say? You brothers, you meant it for evil. You did. But God meant it for good. He believed that with all his heart. God meant this for good, even though you meant it for evil. Joseph really believed that. God's plan works through evil to accomplish good. God hasn't removed all the evil in this world. Evil of a little rusty nail or something far, far worse. What do we do with that? What do we believe about God's sovereignty? There's two scriptures and two psalms I want to share with you. One is from Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, verse 19. The psalmist says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." This is a big picture view of God's sovereign rule. His kingdom rules over all. Every detail on this planet, every detail in our galaxy, Saturn, Jupiter, Mars, the Milky Way, and beyond. His kingdom rules over all. That's big picture. Psalm 139 zooms into the personal size, back down to the individual life. Psalm 139:16. This is David. He says this, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This is what David believed. This is in God's word. All the days ordained for me. That's planned God, you planned every day of my life. David had some major inconveniences. Every day ordained for me was written in your book before one of it came to be. That gave him peace to be able to walk through those inconveniences. God, I believe you're behind this somehow. You have a plan. The truth is, God knows every single sparrow that flies on the earth. And every hour of my life is planned by God. He knows you. He loves you. It's mysterious how it works because we still make choices. We're not robots. We still make choices, but God is working in our choices. I don't understand how it all works. It's very complicated, more than we can fathom, but God knows you and he loves you and you matter far more than this nail. He knows the nail, he knows the dirt, he knows the worms, he knows the birds. He knows every single detail and he's intimately acquainted with all of it. Says he knows how many hairs are on your head. Today, yesterday, the day before, number going up, number going down. He knows how many. And God has a specific reason for you to be here today, for you to be experiencing what you're experiencing this Christmas season. This nail could have easily become somebody's next inconvenience. Instead, it became part of my sermon. Who would have thought I'd bring a nail to a sermon? I think it's a first. But this is a visual reminder for me of God's sovereignty. He has a plan. His plan is good. I can trust him. I believe God had this nail waiting for me. I still don't fully understand all the details, but every detail. God sent a storm on Thursday. I'm a chaplain at Solo Labs. We're supposed to have a Christmas party. We actually had it right here in this room. Rearranged everything. We're like, all right, should we have it? Should we not have it? They canceled school. My daughter got to go to the Christmas party because they canceled school. She works at Solo sometimes. Like these details, like, I don't know. But every detail of my life and yours is part of God's plan, and his plan is good. We don't always understand it. But your Christmas, as you go into it this next week, it's probably going to have some inconvenience. Maybe little, maybe big. We've all got some family dysfunction here and there. Bring family together, something's going to happen, right? Unplanned interruptions, things are going to happen. When those things happen, it's not God's plan that's being thrown off track. It's yours, mine. What do we do when that happens? Here's the good news. Remember when Jesus was born? What do they call him? Emmanuel. God with us. That's good news. When Jesus came, his first purpose was so that we could be close to God again. That was his first purpose. When he first came, his first purpose was not to fix everything that's broken. It wasn't to take away all the pain, to take away all the evil. Not yet. First purpose, so we could be close to God again. God does have a second purpose. He has told us that he will bring an end to all pain. We're not there yet. We're waiting for that one like they were waiting for the first one. That's not here yet. But when Jesus was born, he's called God with us. When he returned to heaven at the end of his ministry, what was his promise to us? He said, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. The bookends of Jesus' ministry are God is with us. In your worst inconvenience, God is there. He's got a plan. And I know that's hard when we don't like the details of the plan. You don't have to like all the details. We won't, because we won't understand. But God's plan for you is good. Even the details are the most inconvenient aspects that can happen. Don't have to like it. But I hope you choose to trust the one with the plan, even when we don't understand. I wanna close. That's a sign we're almost done, right? I'm going to close with just a playing card analogy. I don't care if you like to play cards or not play cards, but think about life this way. God deals out the cards that will become your life, right? He deals out the cards. This is your hand. And when he deals out those cards for you, they're face down. You can't see them. For God, they're face up. And he didn't deal randomly. He knows what cards he gave you. He gave them to you on purpose. Your family, your DNA, your location, your personality. Like God dealt those things out on purpose. He knows exactly what cards you hold. We don't get to see them, but it's not random. He knows. He knows what's coming. You don't. Can you be okay with that? Can you be okay with a God who gave you the cards he wanted to give you? and to not know what they are. You know some of them, but you don't know all of them. Can you trust God enough to, in those confusing moments, say to God, okay, I don't understand, but you do, and I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to trust you with this too. I've had to do that with some hard things in my life recently. Things have happened in my family that I never would have wished for. And yet, it's part of God's plan. I'm not going to get specific about it because it's personal for me and my family, so that's not for me to share. But God has allowed some things that come into our world that I never would have chosen if I was the one in charge. It happens. I'm the dad, the man of the house, but I can't control everything. Thought I could. Can't. I'm not the one in charge. Those things did not happen because God was looking the other way. Doesn't work that way. God's not far away. He's right here. And I am seeing God use some really uncomfortable circumstances to take me places I never would have gone without pain he's allowed. I don't like it when God gives me a flat tire, when God hands me, if you ever play spades, when God gives me the queen of spades, you don't have to understand that. I would never choose unfortunate things. I would never choose pain. I would never choose inconvenience. But when I recognize that my inconvenience, my pain is part of God's work in me and an opportunity to honor the God who loves me by my response, I can approach it very differently. I'm not a victim. I'm chosen and I'm loved. That's true for you too. Your inconvenience is an opportunity to honor the God of heaven. Joseph took it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God entrusted him with the care of his own son. My mind is still blown by that. My inconvenience, it's opportunity for God to work in me and for me to honor the God of heaven by continuing to trust and follow him. It's easy to trust when life is going great. We're only tested when it's hard. Nothing happens by accident. This nail in my week was not an accident. Didn't cause any problems, thankfully. God's kingdom rules over all. So, do you believe, couple questions, do you believe your pain is part of God's plan? Can you honor God in your inconveniences this Christmas? I want to give you a minute. We call it next steps around here to think about what am I going to do with these thoughts that we've talked about. So here's just a couple things to think about. Maybe you want to ask God, what have I been looking at as an inconvenience that you've given me as an opportunity? How am I looking at it? And secondly, ask God, show me something good you're doing through the pain in my life. It's okay to ask that. You don't have to like it. Show me something good. So take a minute between you and God and just consider, what is he doing in these things that we've been thinking about for your life?
Thank you.
me pray together. God, I thank you for the story, the sweet story of Jesus coming. It is beautiful and romantic, but it's also gritty and real, how it played out for Joseph. And so, God, that's the same way our lives are, Lord. Sometimes they're romantic and sweet, and everything is coming together the way it should. And other times it's gritty and feels very broken and like it's nothing's happening the way it should. So, Lord, in each of those seasons, God, help us to keep looking to you, the author, the keeper, the one who sustains us. God, thank you for the life that you've given us, and thank you for promising to be with us. And I pray that we'd remember that well over this holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with two Christmas carols. This first one is simply a song of longing. O come, Emmanuel. Would you rise to your feet and sing with us?
Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. And this is a song of wonder.
To rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise a song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Man. Son of Mary.
Amen. God, we want to ponder and wonder at what you have done in sending Jesus to us. May we do that this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to sing with you guys. Good to hear your voices singing these songs. Shannon, come on up, and you can have a seat.
Good morning. This coming Saturday, we are at Christmas Eve, and we have joined up with Church on the Hill, so they've invited us to join their Christmas Eve service. If you guys don't have a Christmas Eve service that you're already attending, you can check out Church on the Hill. That starts at 7 o'clock. There's more information. The address is in your bulletin. Otherwise, there are some other announcements in your bulletin you can check out about a cookie exchange next Sunday, because next Sunday is Christmas Day. If you would like, you can always share any prayer requests that you might have for Nate or the prayer request team. You can pull off this connection card and share your info. If you want to get on the list for emails, that's how you do that. And I think that's all we have for today. So there's snack and fellowship downstairs if you'd like to hang out for a little bit. Have a good Christmas, and I can't believe it's almost Christmas, so have a good day.